Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to share together in your word. We thank you for the life that we have in Jesus. And we ask your blessing and your praise and your honor as we feast upon your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you would please stand in honor of and in recognition of being before Jehovah in his awesome presence as we declare the Shema together. The Shema. Shema Israel. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Be'ahavta et Adonai Eloheika, Be'akol Lavaka, Uvekol Neshefka, Uvekol Medeka, Be'ahavta Raka, Kamoka, Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your life and truth, and we ask that you accomplish everything that is your intention for us as your people. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, once more, we're at 1 Kings 10, verse 9. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Okay, we continue this morning with our study into the fact that Jesus and his prophesied eternal kingship was determined in the heart of God long, long before anything was set into being that he created. Jehovah was ever after that lordship in the hearts and minds of his people, be their blessing and his glory as everything unfolded in his great and manifested love. This is what he had sent forth fully into humanity, whom he so dearly held close in his heart. He was willing to do everything necessary, including the death and resurrection of the only begotten of the Father, in order to bring forth this tremendous reality of the love of God. This he lavishes freely and massively upon those who will so respond and embrace him as both Savior and Lord. We ended last time with the prophet Isaiah and his declaration of that which God showed him concerning the coming king who would sit upon the throne of heaven forever and forevermore. We continue with what was declared so forcefully in Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. This is a familiar reading, as are so many in the book of Isaiah, because of the declaration of that which so thrills our thoughts and hearts concerning the promised one from God. Initially, these were read with that anticipation that God was going to bring forth that promised Messiah from the lineage of David. Each generation was thinking that maybe this would be the time of the advent of the Christ. They were looking forward for the fulfillment of what the prophet had so intently and manifestly proclaimed concerning the one who was to come. For us, however, we have that recognition of how everything that was written has been absolutely and uncompromisingly made rich and complete in Jesus, the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. In him, all the fullness of the ages upon ages rests, as the prophecies are completed and the salvation of humanity is freely offered in his glorious and his awesome work. Through his blood shed for us and is suffering the anguish and the torment of our guilt and trespasses, our sin and shame has been dealt with completely and eternally. His death rendered our redemption complete, and His majesty is unmistakably substantiated in His triumphant resurrection. Thus, in Him, all those who believe upon Him are lifted up into the heavenlies to sit with Him in all His glory and His splendor. Isaiah 11:1-5. Then a shoot will spring from of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. What an amazing verbal description of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we consider how he works even now by the power and the awesome presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of his we are, it is absolutely incredible. There is justice and there is righteousness in the very midst of this worldly chaos and dissension. We can count on Him to prove Himself in the way in which our lives are ordered and maintained and sustained through all that this world tries to use to discredit and minimize the majesty of the King of all His creation. No matter what, this age is powerless to subvert and camouflage the fact that God is in charge and He is oh so faithful in all that He does. His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Next, consider the wondrous passage of Isaiah 42:1-4. Again, this is one of those descriptions that brings forth the majesty and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ above all the meager and declining minions of this realm. Isaiah 42:1-4. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Oh, the faithfulness of the working power of God in all his might is evidenced in this passage concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful in the establishment and the execution of His justice and His righteousness. It is a manner in which He wins the hearts of those whom He has chosen unto Himself. When we read this declaration of how He will prove Himself sovereign, we note that it is not in the way this world tries to achieve domination. This age tries to subjugate through violence and force and absolute tyranny over all those who would oppose or revolt against what is being forcefully and viciously and violently imposed upon them. Rather, in Christ, there is that constant and consistent working of love, of the love of God, that stands firmly established in the grace and the mercy that overwhelms us in our stubborn and rebellious sinful nature. He loves, and He loves, and He loves again until all our defenses are worn down and smothered by His loving kindness and His unwavering faithfulness. It causes us to know Him, want to know Him all the more in every aspect of His character of holiness and justice and righteousness. We love to spend that time with Him in His Word, learning to obey and to trust as He cleanses us from all unrighteousness and all the filth of what once was true of us, but no longer. In the vernacular of literature, we were filthy ragamuffins on the streets without a home. We were starving and begging for anything to eat or drink, craving that sense of love and community, but seeking it in all the wrong places and with all the vile ways that matched the lies of this age. We were utterly distraught, ashamed of our condition, of our lack of ability to cope, with starving, grubby, and grimy, and abandoned. Then God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for reasons that He alone knows, picked us up. We were washed clean by the blood of Christ Jesus through the power of His death and His resurrection. He dealt with all our sin and shame and filthiness, making us absolutely a new creation in His so great and awesome love. He adopted us into His family, a beloved family, loved and wanted and cared for in the fullness of the treasury of His Betov. That is the sense of reality that this passage in Isaiah proclaims with regard to the establishment of the kingdom of Christ Jesus in our hearts, in our minds, and in our walk on this earth as His own. We will finish this morning a passage from Isaiah which details what we call the suffering servant. This is Isaiah 53. In it is the description of just how much God loved us. When we think of what He willingly chose to suffer, taking on human flesh and bearing all the grief and the tribulation and the persecution and the torment and the anguish of humanity for the sake of becoming our only means of redemption into His Beit Av, the Beit Av of our Heavenly Father, it is beyond any comprehension. Every time we read this passage, either corporately or individually, it causes a wellspring of what was utterly required to wash us fully from all that filth of our humanity. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom that stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. When we take into account and consider what the manifested love of God entailed in the course of bringing us into the family of God, adopted because of our belief and trust in the work of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, we must be filled with that desire to just bless God. We should find that our every conscious reality is measured in terms of how it adds to the worship and the praise and the glory of God Most High. This is something to be more and more in evidence as we deal with those whom God brings into our lives, be they other family members, friends, neighbors, business associates, schoolmates, vacation guests, whomever and wherever we are led by God to show His so great love. There are no time limits. There's no clocking in or out and no rest even for the weary from that call to express the so great love of God to others with which we have been so loved by Him. What Jesus willingly bore for you and me, as detailed in Isaiah 53, is the measure of what we are called to show forth for the sake of others. I'm not saying that we're going to undergo all that Christ suffered for the sake of our redemption. No one will ever know all that he had to bear so perfectly and so willingly and so massively upon his body for the perfect sacrificial love of God that he expressed. But we will be undergoing all those working, cleansing, and ministering dealings of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring us into conformity with His holiness and with His righteousness. We are to be His abiding testimony for the sake of the lost, the widows, the orphans, the disenfranchised, the stranger, and the marginalized of our social order. We are called to express in our imperfection the perfect heart of God that was willing to suffer all that was required and will be rested in our walk on this earth for the living ministry of His love to those who are in such need. We must be willing to listen for that Zedekah that is pouring forth from the mouths and the hearts of the suffering and the lost and the marginalized slaves to this age. There should be that desire proceeding forth from our innermost beings to help and to soothe and to comfort and to feed and to offer solace to those who have nowhere else to turn. We should be the testimony of the true hope to those who are abandoned and without hope, as we were until the love of God encircled us with His arms of mercy and strength and peace. All of this should utterly cause us to declare that God alone is worthy of every ability of our beings to be blessed and praised and honored and adored and glorified. This is for the great work that He has done in seating Jesus upon the throne of not just all creation, but upon the throne of our hearts. He is worthy of our adoration and dedication and consecration forever and forevermore. So be it. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore He made you king to do justice and righteousness. Amen.
Forgive my sins.